Good morning. It's great to be here together with all of you today. I want to welcome you here again to Northwest Chinese Baptist Church. If you're here for the very first time, welcome. Thank you for being here. What a joy it is to worship God together, and especially now as we get into God's Word. And so thank you for coming. I want to pray for us one more time. So if you would, please just close your eyes and pray with me. God, thank you so much again for today. Thank you for this beautiful day that we can gather together. Whether we've known each other for years or this is the very first time that we're meeting each other, God, I know that you're the one that has brought us here. And so God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts. God, help us to see you, to hear you, to know you. Help us to understand your word. And God, yeah, I pray that you would take away anything that may be distracting us from hearing you and learning more about you today. And so God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And God, I know there may be people here today that may have had a really tough week. And God, I pray that right now, God, that even now that you would remind them of your love for them, that you would remind them of your presence, and God, that you would lead them to continue to trust you and know that you are good. And so, God, I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently, I've been thinking a lot about Christianity. I've been thinking a lot about God, about Jesus, and comparing Christianity with other religions. And it wasn't too long ago that I was having a conversation with someone who was part of the Jehovah's Witness. And really, one thing that really continues to stick in my mind is I wanted to know how I could be saved according to what they believe. And I asked them, and I showed them a passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift from God." Right? And I showed them that verse, and I was asking, is there any way I can know, how is it that I know that I'm going to be able to be in heaven or to be able to be saved? And I could not get a clear answer. The answer that this person gave me was, well, you just have to do what God says. You got to study the Bible. Yeah, you have to learn what God says, and that's how you can know. And I said, well, what do you think about this verse that I just shared with you? And they wouldn't give me a clear answer. They say, well, you can't just look at one verse and no, it's not just by faith. You have to follow God. You have to learn what God teaches. And so it perplexed me. You know, I wanted to grab him and shake him. I said, what does this mean? Please tell me. But he couldn't. And it makes me think this week, as I was preparing for this message, it made me think about other religions compared to Christianity, the Christianity that we learn about in God's holy word. It made me think about other religions and the fact that other religions oftentimes are so focused on what I have done. Other religions focus on what I can do or what I need to do or what I have the capacity to do in the future. And when that's the case, right? When it's about what I can do, every action that I make is judged on the basis of what it does for me. Even when I do good things, like I help somebody or I show compassion or mercy, those things, those works will be done, why? For what purpose? They will be done for myself so that I can check that I did something good. And hopefully, right, I will have done enough good things, or I will have done more good things than bad things, so that I will be in good standing. You see, the motivation then, when it's all about me and what I can do, That motivation stems from my desire to be a better person or to attain some form of righteousness. But then I look at Jesus Christ. I look at Jesus Christ, on the other hand, that shows us a completely different approach. Right? When you think about what Jesus did, you see, as Christians, we are not the focus. In order to love and in order to live this life following Jesus, we need to look beyond our lives. We need to look beyond ourselves, because it's not about what we can do or what we can't do when you think about Christianity. When you think about Christianity, you have to know that it's all about what God has done. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's not dependent on what I can or cannot do. And that's one of the major differences between Christianity and all other religions. It's about what Jesus has done. You see, religion says, look inside yourself and you'll find strength to live the life, the good life. But Jesus says, what? Look to me. I will show you the path to really find life and to live a life loving God, loving others, and serving them. I will give you the power to live selflessly, Jesus says. And here we are this morning. I want us to look at the Gospel of John, the book of John. And we're going to spend time in chapter 13. And you guys, many of you have heard this passage. You've read this passage. You've studied this passage before. And really what we're going to read is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. How many of you have heard that, read that story before? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you here. All right. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see that there's a question that Jesus asks. And that question is in your bulletin there on the outline. If you like to fill in blanks, please pull out that outline. If you like to take notes, use that outline and please take some notes if you desire. But there's a question that Jesus asks. After he washes the disciples' feet, and we're going to read it, he asks, do you understand what I have done for you? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at what Jesus has done for the disciples, what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to see that as we read this portion of Scripture in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up to the book of John chapter 13. If you don't have it, that's okay. We have it on the screen. But I'm going to read it out loud, and I want to invite you just to read silently or follow along silently as I read John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Okay? It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I know that passage was long, 17 verses. But see, Jesus asked that question, do you understand what I have done for you? And see, we're gonna see what Jesus has actually done for us. And if there's one takeaway that I want you to focus on as we study this passage, I want you to know that following Jesus means that we serve humbly. Following Jesus means that we serve humbly. Okay, so how do we see Jesus? What do we see Jesus doing here? What is Jesus doing for them? That first thing, if you want to fill in that blank, is this. Jesus gives us a pattern of humble service. Jesus gives us a pattern for humble service, an example. Okay? And starting in verse 1, what do we see? Starting in verse 1, we see the timing of this event that was happening. This, when Jesus is washing their feet, the Bible tells us right here in verse 1 that it's happening when? It's happening during the Passover celebration. Now, this is not put here in verse 1 just to tell us the time of year that Jesus was washing their feet. But there's something so much more profound, okay, here that Jesus is showing them, that Jesus wants them to know. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. How Jesus was going to go to the cross and sacrifice his life for the forgiveness of sin. How he was going to die, shed his blood, so that we may be saved. But do you know, what was the original purpose of celebrating the Passover? Now, many of you may know already, or you may have friends that are Jewish, and the Passover, what it does, right, it commemorates how God saved the Israelites. How God saved them from slavery from Egypt. And specifically, there is that one event, right, where that last plague that God was going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But what did God tell his people to do so that they may be saved? Do you guys remember? He said this. He said, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to sacrifice it. And he gave these other stipulations on how to prepare the lamb. But he also said, I want you to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. Put it on your doorpost where you live. Because that's how I'm going to know to skip over your house. To skip over your family and not kill your firstborn. You see, God told the Israelites this, to do this, right? To put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that their home would be passed over. The Passover. Sacrificing a lamb, putting the blood on the doorpost so that they would be saved. You see, telling us that this is about the time of the this is during the Passover celebration, it points us to the sacrifice that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to make to take away the sins of the world. And so here we are, right? The book of John, chapter 13, and the whole book. If you take time this week, I encourage you to read through the book of John. Start at the beginning. Start with chapter 1, verse 1, and read up to this point and continue reading. But the whole book of John is leading up to this point has been building to this moment, building to the moment really when Jesus was going to go to the cross. And when I think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, for all of us, it continues to blow my mind. It continues to fill me with awe and gratitude. But look back here in verse 1. What else does it say at the end? At the end of verse 1, it says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is really important to take note of. Because as we read just this one verse, and as we read the following verses, we learn a lot about who Jesus is. We learn a lot about the heart of Jesus. Remember, we're trying to answer this question. What is it that Jesus is doing for us here? Or for them, for the disciples, as he washes their feet? Well, Jesus is serving them. And if you look at that point, if you want to fill in that blank, Jesus serves because Jesus loves. It tells us right at the end of verse 1, Jesus loved the disciples to the end. And what does this mean? It means that He would love them to completion. He would see things through to the very end. He was going to demonstrate His love in the most perfect way by giving His life on the cross, so that He could provide for their greatest need. The brokenness that each one of them had because of their sin. The sin that separated them from God, their Creator, their Heavenly Father. Jesus was going to pay the price. Love. Jesus did this because of love. Love is who Jesus is. Jesus is God, and God is love, right? And when you look at this passage in Jeremiah, this verse, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, you see the heart of God, you see the love of God for His people. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. God is love. God has always been about loving us. And love is the motivation here for Jesus in serving the disciples, in washing their feet. Love should be our motivation for service. Jesus serves because Jesus loves. And do you know what love is? How would you define love? How many of you have a definition for love? I'm not going to ask you to share it, but how many of you have a definition? Raise your hand. It helps me to know. All right. Okay, two people have a definition. Okay. Well, good, because I'm going to tell you my definition. Love is willingly sacrificing for the benefit of someone else. Love is willingly sacrificing for the benefit of someone else. And I get this definition from Jesus because that is exactly what He did for us, right? God demonstrated His love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus knew our greatest need, and He sacrificed His life so that we could be saved, so that we could have life. Love is willingly sacrificing for the benefit of someone else. And I know that challenges, and that may even go into opposition, that may oppose a lot of definitions of love that we see in our world today. That may conflict with maybe the definition that you had in your head. But I tell you, I get that definition from the life of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a quote that I read this week from a missionary in years past. And she said this, "You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving." You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And so I want to take a poll here, okay? We do something a little different. I want to take a poll. Here's a question for you on this next slide, okay? There's two options. I'm going to ask you guys to, okay, maybe I won't ask you to raise your hand again because you've already done it a couple times. But I want you to answer this in your head. Which statement best represents the heart of Jesus, in your opinion? Out of these two statements, I'll read the first one. I love people in order to share my faith with them. And statement number two, I share my faith and life with people in order to love them. Which statement do you think represents the heart of Jesus? Or are they saying the same thing? I love people in order to share my faith with them. I share my faith and life with people in order to love them. What is the difference between those two? Well, when I look at that first statement, I love people in order to share my faith with them, to me, the motivation is my action. The motivation is my agenda. I want to share my faith with them. And so, I choose to love them so that I can share my faith with them. At least that's how I interpret that first statement. But the second statement, what's the difference there? To me, I see that love is the motivation in statement number two. I choose to share my faith and life with people because I love them, in order to love them. Because those actions flow out of a love that I have for people. At least that's the difference that I want you to see this morning. And I know when we read something, it can be so objective. And we all can have different answers. But the point that I'm trying to make and that I want you to consider is, I want you to consider, dear friends, dear church, what is your motivation for what you do in this life? What is your motivation for serving God and serving other people? Is it because you love God and you actually love people? Because remember, Jesus serves because Jesus loves. And oftentimes, I admit, I do things out of obligation, I do things out of selfish motives, rather than because I love people. I do things because I think it's good to do. I do things because I think I should do them. I do things oftentimes because I'm scared of what other people may think if I don't do them. I do things because I want people to think certain things about me. I do things so that people will stop asking me to do things. I do things because it's my responsibility to do those things oftentimes. But should those be my number one motivation for doing them? And especially when we talk about serving others. I think no. Because when I look at the example of Christ, Jesus served because he loved. You know, I look at John 3:16. For God what? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus loved the disciples until the end. Jesus loved the disciples all the way to the cross. You see, and that's the thing. When we love, we will serve. And that's something that we need to pray for. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray daily that God would grow in us a heart of love. Love for other people. You see, why did Jesus go to the cross? Yes, he loved us, but what does that mean? It means that he cared. He didn't want to be separated from us for the rest of forever. He knew that because of our sin, we would be separated from him and be destined to eternal torment and suffering in hell. And so Jesus gave his life. Do you love the person next to you? Do you love the person two spots down from you? You know, what else do we see here when we look at the rest of these verses? You look at verse 2, right? That evening, that the meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And we see that Jesus is God. He's all-knowing. He knew what was going to happen. He knew their hearts. You look at verse 3, we see that Jesus had all authority, had all power. He's God. He's the Son of God. And he was getting ready to return to God, as we see in the scriptures there. So what's going on, right? Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's having this last meal. He's going to be captured. He's going to be put on trial, tortured, and crucified. And he has these last moments with his closest friends, the disciples, his followers, his closest followers. He's sharing this last time together, this last meal together. The disciples that he loves perfectly, unconditionally, sacrificially. And so what does he choose to do? Out of all the things that he could do with them as his last meeting with them, before he goes to the cross, before he dies, what does he choose to do? Verses 4 through 5, what does it say? It says that he got up, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a bucket, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. When I read this, every time I read this, I do think on the inside, of all the things that Jesus could do, he chooses to wash their feet. Their dirty, stinky, nasty feet. I wouldn't want Jesus washing my feet. And I wear shoes and socks a lot of times, and they're not that dirty, but I wouldn't want him touching my feet. But we do understand, right? We have to look at the culture of the time. This was a very common custom. that if you have guests in your home, you wash their feet. And this was not Jesus' home, okay? Jesus didn't have a home. But he was a guest in this home where they were eating dinner with the disciples. And so you think about this, right? You can just try to, when you read this, you try to picture this in your head, how it's happening. Jesus is taking off his outer garments and he's wrapping a towel around his waist. And this was common for the servant to do when they were doing their work. And especially in this case, it was usually the lowest servant that would wash the guest's feet. And so we see here Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. The lowliest. But this is Jesus, right? Jesus is not the lowliest servant. If you think about it, right? Jesus is God. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. But we see Jesus' humble service on full display. We see His love on full display. And so the second thing that we see about Jesus and His humble service, and that we need to know and be encouraged by, is that no one is above serving. No one is above serving. And when you look at this, Jesus is not denying His identity. He's not saying, oh, you know, I'm not that great. I'm not God. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not the Savior of the world. He's not denying any of that by serving these imperfect disciples, these imperfect men. But what it is, it's His character. It's the character of Jesus that makes this act of service even more profound. You see, if our Lord, if our Savior, if the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will humbly serve others, then we are never exempt from serving other people, no matter what the cost. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, it says this, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You see, in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to be great, you need to be a servant. That is the way of Christ. But it makes me think, right? It makes me think about what kind of excuses do I make for not serving others? And I was trying to really think of an example that would maybe may hit more closer to home for some of us. Now, yes, we know there's people that have needs and are suffering all around us. And sometimes when it's an obvious need, like someone who is homeless, it's easy to see them, right? It's easy to know, yes, they need help, and it's a good thing to help them. But what are some excuses that sometimes I make? Now, maybe I want to address you brothers and sisters, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for a moment. How many of us have ever said, oh, I'm too young. I'm too young to do that. Or how many of us have ever said, I'm too old to serve in that way. Or maybe you've thought before, I've been there, done that. That's somebody else's job. I'm past doing that. And I'm not talking about childish, immature things. I'm talking about serving the Lord. Maybe some of us have had that type of attitude, because I confess I have. You see, there's nothing that kills selfless service like pride. There's nothing that kills selfless service like pride. You know, what else do we see through Jesus' humble service? We see that not only is no one above serving, no one is below being served. You know, I want to ask you this. How many pairs of feet did Jesus wash? Well, we don't know for sure. It doesn't give us a number, okay? But it does tell us, right? The passage tells us that He was with the disciples. And so he at least washed 12 pairs of feet. And who was one of those people that was there? Judas. Judas was there. You know, who? Judas was the one that was going to betray Jesus. Now, if you were to put yourself in Jesus' place, would you have washed Judas' feet? Knowing that he was going to betray you? That that was going to lead to you going to the cross and being crucified? I wouldn't. But Jesus washed his feet. Jesus washed Judas' feet just as he washed Peter's feet, James' feet, John's feet. And I want to share with you this other passage from Matthew chapter 25, and there might be a typo on your bulletin outline. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must love. We're called to love one another. We're called to serve one another. We are called to serve the suffering, those that are in need, and especially those that are in need in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus did say that they will know that you are my disciples. By what? By how you love one another. What do people know about us by the way we love each other here? Here in this church, this Northwest Chinese Baptist Church. What do people come away with? What conclusions do they draw from how we love each other? For that 1 hour on Sunday. Or for some of us, maybe for that 30 minutes on Sunday. Jesus gives us this pattern. This pattern and this example of humble service. And so what else is Jesus doing here? Point number two. Jesus gives us the power to serve humbly. Not only does Jesus give us the example to serve humbly, Jesus gives us the power to serve humbly. And you look at verses 6 through 17. Now if you think back through history, there are so many, countless examples of selflessness. Okay, you can look throughout history, Christians, non-Christians, you can see and find people, find examples of people who have been selfless. People who have done good things and helped many people. But what sets them apart? What sets the non-Christian or the people of the past that have done great things and good things for people, what sets them apart? What sets Jesus apart from them? Well, number one, Jesus is the one and only true living God. And not only that, but that through his ultimate selfless act of service on the cross, we are now given the power to live. We are now given the power to serve others in the same way, to love others in the same way that Jesus loves you and me. Jesus gives us the power to serve humbly. And that next point in your outline, humble service, it's only possible through the gospel. Humble service is only possible through the gospel. Now let me explain. When you look at verses 6 through 11 now, we see he went to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." Okay, obviously, yes, he was going to wash his feet. But again, Jesus was trying to point to how he was going to wash them of their sin. How he was going to cleanse them spiritually. How he was going to give them new life. By sacrificing his. The gospel. That Jesus came. He paid the price for our sin. And now because of what he did on the cross, as he conquered death, and he took the consequences of our sin, we now have this new life in him. We've been born again. And I want to point you to this passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, isn't the gospel such great news? The gospel is great news, and it's essential for the Christian life. Why? Because the gospel tells us about what Jesus has done. The gospel tells us about what Jesus has done for you. Not about what you need to do and what you can't do. You see, that passage in Galatians says, "It's I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me." See, the character of Jesus is being produced in me by the work of the Holy Spirit. Serving humbly, brothers and sisters, serving humbly is only possible because of the gospel, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That next point is that humble service requires desire, not duty. Humble service requires desire, not duty. How many of you have ever done something out of duty? I have. Okay, it was my responsibility. I do it because it's the right thing to do. I do it because it's a good thing to do. I do things out of duty sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Humble service requires desire, not duty. And this passage tells us about this change, this new life that we have in Jesus. Okay, that as Christians, we no longer, because of Jesus Christ, we no longer look at each other as just earthly physical beings. But we realize that because of what Jesus has done, we have this new life. We have this new spirit now. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And He's molding us and making us to be more and more like Jesus day by day. Remember, Jesus gives us the power to serve humbly. You see, duty does out of obligation, out of responsibility. But as followers of Jesus, we humbly serve because we love God and because we love other people. We love because God loved us first. And it's because of Jesus' work that we are now a part of this supernatural community. It is because of what Jesus has done that now we have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, guiding us, equipping us, sanctifying us, growing us, making us more and more like Him every day. You see, what God is encouraging us with, what we see here in this passage is that humble service comes from the heart. When I say that humble service requires desire, not duty, it comes from the heart, and a heart that's been changed by Jesus, a heart that is growing in love for God and for other people. It's not a heart that's just growing in duty because I have to do that or because that's what Christians do. No, that's when we get it wrong. We serve because we love. Remember, we willingly sacrifice for the benefit of others. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And the last point that I want to share with you. Humble service delights in difficulty. Humble service delights in difficulty. Now please don't get me wrong. Okay, what I'm not saying is that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that you have to act happy when things are hurting, or when you're in pain, or when you're going through a tough time, or when you're suffering, or when you experience loss. No, that's not what we're saying. That's not what God wants you to do. Put on a happy face. No, that's not the point. Humble service delights in difficulty. And there's a great example here, again from the Apostle Paul, when you look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And I want to turn here. If you have your Bible, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 8 through 10. Now, if you look at the preceding verses, starting in verse 3, Paul is really describing the hardships that he's gone through. As he has desired to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to make Jesus known to those that are lost and that need Him. And so he talks about the struggles, the hardship, the hurt, the pain, the loss that he's gone through. And you have verse 8 here through 10. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, look at verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I want you to underline or circle that, those two words, always rejoicing. You see, but isn't Paul a Christian? Isn't Paul a follower of Jesus? Isn't Paul one of the greatest followers of Jesus of all time? And yet look at his life. He went through extreme suffering, pain, loss. And yet what does he say? Yes, I go through sorrow, yet I'm always rejoicing. How can the Apostle Paul rejoice when horrible things are happening to him? It's not because he understands everything about his circumstances. No, he doesn't know everything that's going to happen to him or the reason for everything that's going on and the pain that he's going through. But here's the thing that Paul does hold on to. And the reason why Paul can rejoice in suffering is because he understands and trusts in the character of Jesus Christ. His trust is not in his circumstances or understanding everything there is to know about his circumstances. Paul rejoices in suffering because he understands the character of Jesus. He understands the love of Jesus Christ, the provision of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we serve humbly, let's continue to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Let's choose not to lean on our own understanding, knowing that He will make our path straight. Because there will be a day, right, when Jesus comes back, that we will understand everything. But until that time comes, until Jesus comes back day after day with great joy, with rejoicing, let's continue to serve, continue to love, continue to proclaim the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, church, are you following Jesus through humble service? How is God calling you to serve humbly today? Now, it could be In so many different ways. It could be allowing God to change your attitude about Sundays, about coming here on Sunday, about joining us for Bible study and getting into God's Word. For some of you, it may be changing the way you look at your family member or your friend or that person that you're in conflict with. For some of you, it may be willing to let go of the fear or the insecurity that you have about doing something, recognizing that it's God is the one that gives you the power, the ability, the gift to serve. And I just want to share this last story. It's about a missionary who went to Brazil, sharing with an indigenous people. And this is through a Bible translating organization. So he's going there, learning the language. They're going there with his family, seeking to translate the Bible into this native language so that these village people can know Jesus. And so This Bible translator, Doug Meelin, and his wife moved into the village of Brazil's Funil Indians. And he was called this. He was referred to with this name. He was referred to as the white man. And the term was by no means complimentary. All right, since other people in the past, other Anglos in the past, have exploited them, destroyed their homes, and robbed them of their lands. But after Doug Meelin started to learn their language, and he began to help the people with medicine and in other ways, helping provide for their needs, they began to call him a different name. They called him the respectable white man. Okay, that's a little better, right? The respectable white man. And again, this is not about race. That's not the point, okay? Now, when the Meelins began adopting the customs of the people, the village people gave them greater acceptance. And they gave him yet another name. Now he wasn't the respectable white man. He was the white Indian. He's one of them, but he was white. Then one day, this missionary was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured young boy from the village. And he overheard someone watching and observing say to another village person, "Who ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly, this man is from God. Certainly, this man is from God." He was that white man before, right, when he first showed up. But now look, surely this man must be from God. From that day on, whenever Doug would go into a native home, it would be announced, "Here comes the man God sent us. Here comes the man God sent us." So dear brothers and sisters, as we follow Jesus through humble service, it's my prayer that people will see Jesus in us and that they would worship Him, that they would praise Him, and that they would choose to follow Him too. How is it that God is calling you to serve humbly today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise You. We thank You so much for today. God, I want to pray for my friends here this morning. God, we've seen Your love on full display here as Jesus washed the disciples' feet and really pointing to the sacrifice that He was going to make when He gave His life on the cross to bring forgiveness of sin. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here, after hearing this truth of how Jesus died to save us so that we can live, so that we could be with You for the rest of forever, God, I pray that if they would make that decision to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior right now, in their hearts, in their minds, that they would just acknowledge and confess, "Jesus, I believe that You're God's Son. Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that I'm a sinner and that I need Your forgiveness and my sin separates me from You, God. And Jesus, I need You to save me. Jesus, I want You to be my Savior and I want You to be my Lord. I want to follow You for the rest of my life, for the rest of my days. And I don't know how to do that perfectly, God, but God, I know that You'll help me step by step, day by day." And if you're my friend here this morning and that's a decision that you want to make, I pray that you would do that. Do that as we're just thinking about what we just heard. Between you and God, just acknowledge, "Jesus, I need You. And I know that You died for me, that You saved me from my sin. I want to follow You and I want You to be my Savior and my Lord today." And for you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, maybe God is leading you, tugging on your heart, reminding you of what it means to love, reminding you of what it means to truly serve humbly, reminding you of the example of Jesus Christ. And maybe there's a sin that you need to confess. Maybe there's something, an attitude that you need to let go of. Maybe there's an action that you need to take. And if that's the case, I pray that you would give it to God and that you would lean on His strength, that you would lean on His presence to guide you and to lead you to step forward in faith and to let it go, or to step forward and to reach out that hand or extend that forgiveness, whatever it may be. I pray that you would do it. in obedience to God, in love for God. And so, God, I pray and I ask that You would lead us to respond to You, to respond to Your Word, and that we would not ignore You, but God, that we would hear You, and that we would respond with our lives. And so, God, thank You for being so good. Thank You for Your amazing love. Thank You for Your example of humble service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to rise as we respond to God this morning. If you made a decision or you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come up as we sing this song. Let me know so that I can pray with you. Or if you would like me to pray with you, I invite you to come as we sing.